Proverbs chapter 8. Now we're talking about wisdom. And if you remember in this, one of the things that I shared with you was the fact that as God was showing me some things about wisdom, and this morning even, He just unlocked a whole lot more concerning wisdom. And it's really going to be interesting. In fact, I would challenge you to maybe give yourself an assignment. The word wisdom first appears in the book of Proverbs in chapter 1, verse 20. Now, that doesn't mean that things leading up to verse 20 are unimportant. It's just that that's the first time the word wisdom appears. So if you were to start in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20, and read the rest of chapter 1, all of chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 7, 8, and 9, essentially what you're going to find is a preamble for the remainder of the book of Proverbs. It's as though God is trying to get something across, and He says it in more ways than one from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 9 before He starts in chapter 10 giving some more things. And it doesn't mean that concepts of wisdom or being wise don't appear from chapter 10 on the rest of the book. It's just that there is a very intense, let's call it a dissertation from God to us concerning wisdom in chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 7, 8, and 9. Chapter 6 contains concepts along the same line. It's just that you don't find the words wisdom and wise contained in chapter 6 like you do those other chapters. So that's why I didn't mention chapter 6, being very specific on that. Therefore, if you go back and you begin to read this and you meditate on these, I'm trusting some things are going to jump out to you the way the Lord began to point some things out to me. Because think back now, as we were looking in this, back when I first began teaching on this concept of wisdom, how that God shared with me that it is a lack of wisdom. No, we're not talking worldly wisdom that comes through life's experiences and, you know, going to school, learning, education, that kind of a thing. We're talking about wisdom that comes from God. Wisdom that you can only get from God. And He said, it's a lack of this that has caused so many people in the body of Christ to flat out mess up, and they don't even know they've messed up. They're living in ways that don't even line up with My Word, even though they're, quote, faithful in church and all of these. In other words, the religion is there, but the rest of it's not. And in the course of this, He's given me so much more. And but one of the things I want to share with you this morning here at the beginning is how that He began to draw an analogy for me. And He said, you know, now I'm not quoting Him, but I'm giving you the essence of what transpired. He said, you know what happened, what existed in the book of Acts is so far beyond what's happening today in the church. And how that if you go back and you read in the book of Acts, and then you begin to read in the letters that Paul wrote to the church, well, actually, Romans all the way through into Jude, the image of the church, yeah, there were a lot of problems and so forth, but the image of the church then is a far cry removed from what the church is today. We're not the better. We're the worse. And he said, when the church was first founded, and you begin to see the pattern in the book of Acts, no one was taking glory for themselves. They were giving it all to Jesus. And nobody, now they did, remember, I already said they had problems, and Paul addressed some of these problems. But the essence of the church, nobody was splitting off to form their own groups. But what do you have today? And in Acts chapter, I think it's 15 or 16, something like that, the apostles had to deal with some born-again Jews who, in essence, they made the statement, they've gone out from us. And they were trying to instruct both born-again Jews and born-again Gentiles, that, okay, it's great to be born again and filled with the Holy Ghost, but you've got to get back into the law. Or you, if you're not a Jew, a Gentile, you've got to start incorporating various facets of the law. And the apostles, and it's named right in there, their names are right in the book of Acts. They wrote this letter, and they said, there are some that have gone out from us, and this is what they're teaching you. Through this teaching, they are subverting your souls. In essence, they're bringing you into captivity and loading you down with things that are not relative to being a Christian. And we never gave this commandment to any of them. We never instructed them to go out from us and to teach you the law and the commandments that God had given to Moses. We never instructed those ordinances to be taught to you. Now, they were doing what they could, meaning Paul and the other apostles who sent this letter out, they were doing what they could to stop wrong doctrine, even though that doctrine was based upon Jesus and being filled with the Holy Ghost. They got, those people that went out were preaching the wrong thing. And the apostles got together to put a stop to that and say, no, that's not right. In fact, when Paul went to Jerusalem, he got with the apostles and he said, look, I'm paraphrasing. He said, I know I haven't been with you guys, but I want you to know what I've been out there preaching and teaching. And he shares what he had been preaching and teaching. And lo and behold, it was the same kind of a thing that they had been preaching and teaching. Now, how in the world could Paul have gotten that kind of revelation, knowledge, and understanding when he didn't have a New Testament? Remember, it was in the process of being written. He didn't have any of that to go back and read. And not only that, but Jesus told the apostles that were with him before he died, he said, I won't leave you comfortless. The Holy Spirit will come. He's the Spirit of truth. He'll remind you of the things that I've said. And not only that, but he'll lead and guide you into all truth and teach you all things. Now, the apostles picked up and they continued teaching what Jesus had taught them, and establishing a foundation for the church. Paul was never with that group. The whole time Jesus was ministering here on earth, Paul was never with them. So how did he get the same thing that they were preaching and teaching? He got it from being in the presence of Jesus. That's why when they got back together, meaning Paul and the rest of the apostles, when they got together and began comparing notes, they found out, gee whiz, look at this, we're preaching the same thing. Why, this is amazing. It just goes right along with Jesus, with what he told us would happen. Having that understanding, we can look at the church today and find out somebody, somewhere, is not doing what ought to be done. Because if all the leaders in the body of Christ were doing what ought to be done, you would have no denominations. Oh, but Brother Martin, denominations are ordained of God. Excuse me. You must not be very familiar with what God did through Paul when Paul, especially go back and read the book of Corinthians. He said, some of you say you're of me, and some say you're of Cephas, some say you're of Apollos, and all this other. He said, is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? Well, when you study the history of any denomination, any of them, you go back to a foundation of one or two people. One or two people. Say, no, in our denomination it was a group. No, it was one or two people. But Brother Martin, you don't know the foundation of our denomination. I do know the foundation. I don't have to know the name. I can tell you it goes back to one or two people. Because somebody had to come up with the idea of let's organize, and somebody had to be the first leader. It comes down to one or two people in every single denomination. Which is exactly what Paul was identifying in 1 Corinthians. Some of you say, I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, I am of Apollos. He says, but Christ is not divided. Now, the Lord said, what you've got today in the body of Christ, as far as the church is concerned, is in stark contrast to what happened in the book of Acts. Because what's going on today is not what was started in the book of Acts. Now, you do see pockets of, quote, book of Acts taking place today. But the overall body of Christ, it's not happening. And he said one of the main reasons for that is because people are not walking in my wisdom. If, now think about this. If we were walking in the wisdom of God, would there be division? No, Brother Martin, there would not be division. If we were walking in the wisdom of God, would somebody be preaching against the gifts of the Spirit and somebody preaching in favor of the gifts of the Spirit? No, we wouldn't. If we were walking in the wisdom of God, would somebody be preaching yes healing and somebody be preaching no healing? That wouldn't happen. See, just those couple of examples right there proves to you somebody is missing it somewhere. And because we have so many different groups and so many different splits and so many different factions, and every group in the body of Christ firmly believes they are preaching the absolute pure truth. They can't be. I mean, we believe that here. But not every group can be doing that. Nobody stands up and says, today I'm going to give you false doctrine. So everybody turn in your Bibles. It doesn't happen that way. We all stand up and we preach and teach what we believe is true. But if we were all operating in the wisdom of God, we would all be preaching and teaching the same thing. We wouldn't be all split up. And you wouldn't have one group teaching that if you're not a member of our group, then you're really not born again. You wouldn't have another group. It goes on and on. It wouldn't be like that if we were operating out of the wisdom of God. Because remember, God's wisdom comes from God. You can't conjure it up. And this is where, it's like the Lord keeps showing this to me, and I wish I could put it into words in a way that it would have the same kind of impact on you that it is on me. I think only the Holy Ghost could do that. Help you have that kind of understanding and insight. He's saying, there are a lot of people in the body of Christ that have confused religious knowledge with my wisdom. And because they operate by religious knowledge, they believe they're operating by my wisdom. And what complicates the thing is if they build a church on religious knowledge and heap unto themselves those with itching ears who want to hear like religious knowledge, but my wisdom that radiates from me, that you can't get it anyplace else, it's left out of the formula, and a lot of right words are spoken, and a lot of correct things are taught, but the religious knowledge actually hinders the flow of my wisdom. Now, in the book of Proverbs, as I was going through all of this, and I'm reading this, he began to show me how that the book of Proverbs is not just a set of good ideas and good concepts and things that you can do that will be of benefit to you, good principles that could be applied to anybody's life, and they'd have good results. I mean, there are principles in the book of Proverbs that even lost people could apply to their lives, and it would be a good thing. But he said, there are a lot of folks in the body of Christ that seem to miss that in Proverbs, when I'm talking about wisdom, especially what I shared with you, the chapters 1, you know, essentially through chapter 9, they're missing the fact that I am speaking prophetically beyond the day and time in which these things were written, and I'm looking beyond the cross, and I am giving you types and shadows, I'm giving you images, I'm giving you metaphorical examples and so forth of what's supposed to be taking place in the body of Christ. He said people miss that. One of the reasons they miss that is because they're not reading these words with my wisdom. Therefore, they are missing the message that I'm trying to get across to them. Now, in this, remember, we've seen so far. In fact, when we go back and we take a look at some of these things that go from chapter 1 to chapter 9, and I begin to show you the imagery that's presented here, I think for some of you it's going to be a real shock to see exactly what God is trying to get across. Let me just throw this out to you. Remember how that we read in chapters 8 and chapter 9, wisdom is given a personality referred to as a she. She crieth out, her voice, and so forth. Please get gender out of your mind. Aren't we referred to as the bride of Christ? Okay. Get gender out of your mind, and that is one step toward going to a deeper understanding of what God writes concerning wisdom from chapters 1 through chapter 9. Now, this wisdom, as you know, what we've read, the image is this. Wisdom is painted as a lady. And she is standing up and she's crying with her voice, "I'm here for anybody who wants me. And if you want me, I'm right here. I'm waiting for you. All you have to do is come on by and sit down and we'll talk. And we'll spend some time together. I'm not hiding from you." And that right there, people that, Christians who continually talk about how they never know what to do, you've just learned a whole lot about their relationship with God. Because wisdom is crying. And God even said in the New Testament there in James, if you lack wisdom, just ask. Well, sometimes we don't like the wisdom God wants to give us. I want your wisdom, God, as long as it lines up with the choices I want to make. Well, God is not holding back His wisdom. You don't gain God's wisdom through experience, meaning world experience, bad things that happen. You gain God's wisdom from God. A car wreck does not teach you God's wisdom. For example, you run a stop sign. You end up in a car wreck. You say, "Well, God taught me something there." No, He didn't. You already knew it ahead of time. You're supposed to stop at a stop sign. God didn't teach you anything. You goofed up and now you're paying the price for it. That's not godly wisdom. That's common sense, okay? Godly wisdom that comes from Him only comes from Him, and He never holds it back. And so this wisdom, painted as a lady, is crying continually, I'm here, please, you know, come to me. I'm not hiding from you. I'm standing here in broad daylight for anybody who wants to come and partake of what I have to offer. Well, as we begin looking in chapters 8 and 9 at some of the things that wisdom can produce, I want you to just jump. Now, all this is on tape, so you can go back and get the tapes. We're not going to go back and rehash the other passages. Let's just go directly now to the next thing that the Lord wanted me to show you in this. It's in Proverbs 8, and look at verse 18. Wisdom is speaking, and wisdom says, "Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver." Look at verse 21. "That I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures." Now back up to verse 18. You can take what we just read, and you can try and spiritualize it all you want. But the bottom line is, He's talking here about money and stuff. It's not spiritual riches. Now, let's look here. Verse 18, the word riches, and you can go back, check it out in the Hebrew if you want. The word riches means wealth. The word honor, it means honor, esteem, abundance, and wealth. The phrase durable riches, that phrase means riches that endure. Not spiritual stuff that endures, but riches that endure. And then in verse 21, that I may cause those that love me to inherit. The word inherit essentially means take possession of for one's self. That I may cause those that love me to take possession of for themselves substance. The words, that's a good word for what that word means. Substance, stuff, all right? And I will fill their treasures. Now the word treasures could have correctly been interpreted depositories. Now, what do you think the modern day term for depositories might be? Bank accounts? God's telling you right here that when you walk in the fullness of His wisdom, it will produce money and stuff in your life. Now, at the risk of maybe upsetting somebody's apple cart, if you have struggled financially all of your born-again life, you are not operating in the wisdom of God. Oh, but Brother Martin, I know that I am. Every decision I've made has been ordained of God. Yeah, and it's also brought financial disaster. And you've messed up. And you've hurt your family financially over and over and over again. So don't come and tell me God led you in all of those decisions. Because when you are operating in the wisdom of God, you are not going to go from one financial disaster into another one. It can't happen. Now, let me preface this before we go any further. We know from reading in the book of Acts and in the writings of Paul that he went through, he wrote and said, look, I've learned how to be content, whether I had a lot or whether I didn't have anything at all. But if you read the writings of Paul, he made a statement, or you can see in the pattern of his writings, that the supply always came in. It always came in. Time, he may have gone through a dip, but he always came out of it. He said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And in the context of that writing, what he was telling the Philippians was this: look, even if you folks don't continue supporting my ministry, I still am going to be able to do all things through Christ which strengthens me, because out of the power of that strength, I'm going to see the manifestation of everything that's needed for the fulfillment of the call that God has on my life. And so here, God's giving us a preview of this, and he's telling us, if you are operating in my wisdom, you are going to see money and stuff manifest in your life. Here's where some folks can get all goofy. They're thinking, cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching. Money and stuff. Thank you, Jesus. Money, stuff, cometh now in Jesus' name. We need to kind of clarify this. God's perception of money and stuff coming into your life is based upon the presumption you're going to use it for kingdom purposes. Okay? So, he's not talking about consuming it upon your own lusts. Alright? He's talking about, remember, this is prophetical in nature. We operate in his wisdom. Money and stuff is going to come into our life. And these aren't the only verses that refer to that. We'll see more later on. But I want to show you something. You can leave your marker here in Proverbs, and I want you to turn over to 1 Kings. I want to give you the Old Testament type and shadow. The example, so to speak. In 1 Kings chapter 3, well, actually, yeah, go to chapter 3. Solomon was in charge. His daddy David had passed away. And Solomon is now the king. And in chapter 3, the Lord shows up to Solomon. And he says, Solomon, I'll give you whatever you want. And then in chapter 3, verse 9, Solomon answers and he says, this is what I want. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this by so great a people? In other words, Solomon says, God, since you've opened the floodgates and you've told me I can have anything that I want, here's what I want. I want wisdom. Now notice, reading between the lines, Solomon is acknowledging the fact the only way he's going to get this wisdom is if God gives it to him. In other words, he didn't say, well, God, I already have all the wisdom I need because I grew up in the house of my dad, David. And boy, if anybody was smart, it was my daddy. I mean, let's kind of forget about the Bathsheba thing here. Dad did a pretty good job. Wrote a whole lot of neat songs about you, Lord. God says, Solomon, I will give to you whatever it is you ask. And Solomon says, well, the one thing you have that I really need is your wisdom to fulfill my position here on earth. And God says, good choice, Solomon. He says, not only will I give you that wisdom, but I'm going to give you all kinds of stuff on top of it, including a lot of wealth. Now, jump over to chapter 4. In verse 30 it says, and Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men, than Ethan and Heman and Shachol, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all nations round about. Verse 34. Now look at this. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. Now, he didn't send written invitations. Come and hear me talk. His fame began to spread. The wisdom. Not anything else. His wisdom. And word began to get around about how wise this man Solomon was. And so it says people began to come to be in his presence. Now jump over to chapter 10. Verse 1. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. So she gets this personal audience with Solomon. She sits down and she begins talking with him, asking him questions, etc., and so forth. Then if you look down in verse 6, she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom." And then if you jump down to verse 10, it says, "And she gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices, very great store." In other words, huge sums, huge amounts of valuable spices and precious stones. "There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon." Now see, to us that may not mean a whole lot. Now, I mean, you can run down here to Kroger or whatever and just go to the spice rack and buy all kinds of things. But in those days, certain spices were very hard to come by and they were very expensive. Now look at the beginning part of this verse. She says, or it says that she gave Solomon 120 talents of gold. Now, a few years back, I went and I took a look at this. You know, what does this mean? What's it come out to? You go to different kind of references, and they're going to give you different explanations of what a talent meant. So, in other words, there's not a clear understanding of exactly how much a talent weighed. Because, like I said, different books, different reference materials give you different values. But I used the one value that seemed to be the most consistent. And at the time I did this, gold was selling at $400 an ounce. Now, I don't know what it's selling for today. Do not have a clue. But at the time I did this, gold was selling for $400 an ounce. Based upon that, the value of the gold alone that she gave to him was $57,600,000. Just because he had wisdom. $57 million. Now, take this even further. Look in verse 14. It says, "Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 603 talents of gold." In other words, 666 talents of gold. That comes 1 year. 1 year. That comes out to $319,680,000. Now I ask you, does that sound like a good deal? Funny thing is, I don't see anything, as I went back, you know, and you can do this yourself, go back and read this. I don't see anything in there where this increase was a result of Solomon's giving. It was all a result of him operating in the wisdom that God had given to him. Now, $319 million. May I be so bold as to ask this question? How many of you would like to see $319 million come in 1 year? Right about now, some of you would love to see just $319, all right? Forget the millions. I just $319 right now. I really could use that. $319 million. And if you look in verse 24, it says, "And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom which God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver, vessels of gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, mules, at a rate year by year. And if you look down in verse 27, it says, the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones. In other words, there was so much wealth that silver essentially lost its value. Now keep in mind, this guy was not born again, and he was not spirit-filled. And yet, even in that lost condition, he had the ability to operate with God's wisdom to the point that there were people coming in from countries all over the place, and they were bringing him wealth just to hear his wisdom. Now look over in Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus is speaking. And in verse 29, it says, when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south, now this is the queen of Sheba, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. A greater than Solomon is here. What does that mean? What it means is this. Here's Jesus. He's not like Solomon. Solomon had a sin nature. He was not born again, and he was not filled with the Holy Spirit, and now here's Jesus. And he stands up and he says, listen, all of you Jews, you know about Solomon. And you know of his wisdom. And you knew how the hand of God was upon his life till he got messed up with all those women. You know the story of Solomon, and you know the prosperity, you know the acts, you know everything that happened in his life. And I stand here before you, one who is greater than Solomon ever was. So how is that possible? Because I have the life and the nature of God on the inside of me. And because I have that life and that nature, the power of God's wisdom can be fully released on the inside of me to operate through me. And it's not going to be hindered by a sin nature. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it tells us that we have the mind of Christ. Well, how is it that we have the mind of Christ? It's because we're born again. When we get born again, we have access to the operation of that same mind, which means we have the same kind of nature that Jesus had on the inside of him. So when it comes to the capacity to operate in wisdom, because we're born again and have the same life on the inside of us that Jesus, we have the same potential to be greater than Solomon when it comes to operating in wisdom. That should tell you that when it comes to money and stuff, if we begin to tap into the wisdom of God that can be poured through our new nature, we can begin to see ourselves walking in a level of prosperity that goes beyond anything we've heard taught from any of the give and receive preachers that are out there. Because you don't have to give in order to receive this wisdom. It's available to you just because you're born again. You say, Brother Martin, you're telling me that I'm going to have $319 million? If you go out of here and you tell everybody I said that, I'll give them all the tape. I did not say that, and I am not saying that. What I am saying is, according to the example that we have in the Old Testament, the power of God's wisdom caused people to give to Solomon. And he had incredible wealth. If we operate by the same wisdom, we're going to be able to tap in to the exact same kind of wealth. You know how it talks about over there in Mark, where Jesus was saying, you know, the sower sows the word. And then in Mark chapter 4, verse 20, where it talks about, these are they, you know, good ground, etc. and so forth. Bring forth some 30, some 60, some hundredfold. Well, you know, let's just for conversation's sake, I'm not assigning specific dollar amounts to what's going to happen in our lives. But if we just use what we've seen so far as an example, just use the $319 million. In 1 year. Now, 30, 60, and 100-fold. Let's just say those are percentages, okay? Again, just for example. Let's say then, for conversation's sake, that if you're operating at 100% of the wisdom that the Word of God can produce in your life, then you could expect $319 million. But now, let's just say that we never attained 100%, okay? And let's just say that we don't even attain to 50%. Let's say we don't even attain to 30%. Let's take it even down further. Let's say we don't even attain to 10%. Let's go on even further. Let's say that we don't attain to 1%. Let's say the best that we do in this life is attain to 1/10 of 1%. 1/10 of 1%, based on that $319 million, comes out to $319,000. 1/10 of 1%. Now again, I'm not guaranteeing you dollar amounts, but what I'm trying to do is impress upon you the fact that when it comes to operating in the wisdom of God, there are so few people that are really tapping into this wisdom, because God has already told us that as we begin to tap into the fullness of His wisdom, we are going to begin to see things change in our lives, in the area of our finances and in the area of material things, keeping in mind that the goal has to be seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So when we set our face like a flint to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and we begin to tap into the wisdom of God, which, by the way, we're going to understand by the time this series is over, understand how to do that. When we begin to tap into the wisdom of God and begin to operate by that wisdom, we are guaranteed, according to God's Word, to begin to see things come into our life for the purpose of fulfilling everything that He's called us to fulfill. But it's so easy to get around that when you're told all you have to do is give money in a plate and you're going to get money back. In other words, if I operate according to man's wisdom, I'm supposed to have increase. I don't know about you, but I have yet to this day to see the increase that man's wisdom has promised me. I don't see it happening. So whether it's 319,000, whether it's 319 million, whether it's 100,000, the dollar amount isn't the issue. The issue is God's wisdom produces. I've been around a lot of folks in the body of Christ who have, how can I put this? They've tried to justify their standard of living. And don't you anybody in here think I'm criticizing your standard of living. But I've heard a lot of people in the body of Christ justify their standard of living by saying things, well, you know, we're happy. You know, we're getting along. We've got food to eat. We've got clothes on our back. We've got a roof over our head. Praise God. Well, praise God is right. But if you listen to those words closely and you listen between the lines, you know what you're hearing? There's got to be more. Where, for crying out loud, is it? This can't be all there is to serving God. It can't be the hand-to-mouth, paycheck-to-paycheck. There's got to be more. And so we're almost afraid to blame God. Well, it's God's fault I don't have more. Well, we know better than that. But we don't want to accept any kind of blame for ourselves. So we smile and we say, well, you know, we're making it in life. I mean, we're, you know, the roof, the clothes, the food, you know, everything's going okay. Got the bills paid, car hasn't been repossessed, blah, blah, blah. I mean, thank you, Jesus. And yes, thank you, Jesus, for all of that. But I can tell you right now, the gospel of Jesus Christ can't be spread on hand-to-mouth, paycheck-to-paycheck. It's not going to happen. And there's some of you listening to this by tape and sitting in this room right now, you know that the words that I'm sharing with you are right, because on the inside of you, your heart is crying out and saying, yeah, you know what? I really should be able to give more to spread the gospel, but the problem is I haven't figured out how to do it yet. This series is about how to do that, among other things, because according to the Word of God, not, like I've said it before, not a preacher's rhetoric, but according to the Word of God, if we tap into the wisdom of God, it will begin to produce things in our lives so that we can become more effective in spreading the gospel. Because if you go down to the street corners and go to the drug dealers and ask them for donations to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's a really good chance they're not going to give you anything other than maybe a punch in the mouth or worse. Go to New York. Hunt up the boys, huh? Luigi, huh? Ask them for donations to spread the gospel. Go to California. Hunt up the porno movie producers. Ask them for donations. Are you seeing what I'm saying here? God says, I'll just tell you what He just told me. He said if preachers were operating by my wisdom the way they could, you wouldn't have them on TV begging for money. The next time you're watching a give-a-thon, I'm not saying it's wrong to do things like that. But when they're groveling at your feet to get your money, playing on your emotions, that's not right. Jesus never did that. A greater than Solomon was on the scene, and people gave into his ministry.
Well, Jesus never had $319 million. Scripture never says a word about it.
That's right, Scripture doesn't. But there is a guy named John. He wrote something about if everything that was written, everything Jesus did and said was written down, why it would fill the whole earth. In other words, you really don't know what he did when it comes to the kind of money that was given to him and what he gave out. You really don't know. But I can tell you this. Jesus sought first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He preached and taught the kingdom. He didn't seek His own will. He sought the will of the Father and did the works of the Father. And I promise you, Jesus had everything He needed to fulfill what He was called to do. And the same thing is true for us today. We walk in the wisdom of God. And God's not only going to see to it. And it's not a matter that like God is holding it back. It's like you walk in this wisdom, and pretty soon, it starts to happen. Your life will start to change. I didn't say Satan won't fight you in it, but you'll begin to see some change. I don't know what the changes could be for each person. I just know this, from God's Word. If I operate in His wisdom, change has to happen. Because God's Word doesn't return void. And so if God's given me a promise in here, And it's in more than one, it's represented in more than one way throughout here in the first nine chapters of the book of Proverbs. If God's made this kind of a promise to me, then folks, I know this. If I do what's necessary to tap into His wisdom and start operating by that wisdom, I will see things change. It's like God's telling you right here, there in Proverbs. He says, look, you know, instead of crying and complaining and fussing about what you don't have, start operating in what I've made available to you. And start seeing things change. One way that you don't operate in the wisdom of God is this. Every time that you see increase in your life, if you run out and consume it upon yourself, you're not operating in God's wisdom. But when you begin to take whatever increase you have and you go to Him and you say, now, Father, I want your wisdom. Tell me what to do with this $500 bonus at work. Tell me what to do with this insurance check that we didn't know was coming, this refund. Just whatever it would be, I want your wisdom and what to do with this. And I'm going to tell you now, when you start asking God things like that, He might let you prove yourself to you by saying something along the lines of, I want you to give it all to such and such. Oh, but God, there's so many things I could do with this. He said, I know. But right now, I want you to give it all to such and such. but God. And he says, well, you ask. If you didn't want to know, then why did you ask? I want to encourage you. Don't be satisfied with just getting by. Don't be satisfied with just having enough for your family. Don't be satisfied with, I'm able to give every now and then. Please, don't. God has presented to us in His Word a level of prosperity that can only take place when you tap into His wisdom. And essentially, He's just saying, look, just tap into my wisdom. That's all you have to do. Just tap into it and start living. And I've established a spiritual law that wisdom is going to cause things to change in your life. And why does God need that? Because He's in heaven, we're on earth, and we have the responsibility to see to it that the message is spread to every group, to every people. We have the responsibility. That's why He needs us tapping into this wisdom. And I'm here to tell you this morning, you tap into it, you operate by it, and change will happen. It's a promise from an unable to lie God. Praise God. Go ahead and stand up.